was the Greek philosopher Aristotle. Now, he was, 350 years before Christ. He wrote, "Happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence." Wow. The sole goal in life is your happiness. Seems that that's still the philosophy of today. Nothing's changed. We live in a culture today that implies that success will lead to happiness. We can achieve certain goals, whatever those goals are, set goals, achieve them, we'll be happy. And those goals can be all manner of things. If we were thinner, more beautiful, had a different, better figure, more money, more toys, fitter, new car, new home, any of those sorts of goals that we set can potentially bring us happiness. And so we often seek after unrealistic standards of beauty, or we're constantly busy. We're busy striving after something that we hope will make us happy. But the baseline for happiness remains the same. Studies have shown that for those who have won the lottery, 18 months later, they were happier than they were before they won the lottery. In fact, studies have shown that most are less happy. So you can forget about the lottery ticket. It won't bring you happiness. I missed that, but I think I should have. And so it is for us in many things that we seek, and some people seek happiness in marriage or in children or in a different job. There's all manner of things that we try to attain happiness. In our reading today, Paul's emphasis is upon that which really matters in life. That which is our most fulfilling purpose in life as we interact with one another. There's a deep desire within us that what we've done, that what we are doing in this life has been for a purpose, has been worthwhile, that we've accomplished something good and meaningful. We want our lives to count. And so what are the things that are going to last for eternity? What is the measure of your life? What is the result of the way that you have lived your life thus far? What are the things which will stand the test of the refining fire of heaven? Are the things that you put your energy into the things that will last? I think we'll be challenged today to put more time and effort into that which will last for eternity, namely other people. And so Paul, Silas and Timothy, they write to the church in Thessalonica. They do so to encourage the new believers in Christ as they go through times of trial and persecution, to fortify them in their faith, to remain steadfast, because their eternity depends upon it. And so they want their words and their actions to count for eternity. Paul, Silas and Timothy invest into people. Paul's heart is for people. He desires that they be saved, but not only that, that they be transformed in their character and that they be fruitful. And he demonstrates this both in word and action. The passage today brings that out, words and actions. In spoken word, written word, through this letter, written to the church in Thessalonica, he reveals his heart for them. So I just need to set the context of this part of the letter. Paul had been speaking about the Jews back in Judea, just the previous verses, and they were vehemently opposed to the gospel. As a result, they brought persecution upon the church and people had scattered. He writes now from verse 17. And he begins with the word but, because he wants to contrast himself with the Jews who were back in Judea. Although he too was a Jew, he not only brought them the gospel, but he's also prepared to suffer for doing so. This was not a them and us scenario between the Jews and the Gentiles. Instead, he begins to pile up term upon term, outlining his love and his affection for them. He says, we were torn away from you. He says there, but brothers and sisters, we were orphaned by being separated from you. We were torn away from you. There's a sense of grief that's linked with this. They felt as though they'd lost a loved one whom, when they were forced to leave at such short notice, it was a bitterly painful experience. These were new believers in Thessalonica. They'd only been there for 3 weeks, but new believers who had come to faith in Jesus. They were soaking up the information, everything that Paul, Silas and Timothy were able to give them. In a sense, they felt like their parents, like their father, like their mother, and Paul had already mentioned both of those terms, how they treated those in Thessalonica. It was a painful experience to leave them. As pastors, it's our greatest joy to see people respond to the gospel and then see people who are hungry for the Lord, hungry for more, who can't spend enough time in God's word eagerly. For Paul, Silas and Timothy, they felt torn away. They felt grieved that they couldn't stay there in Thessalonica. He says, with intense longing, we made every effort to come back to see you. They longed to return to Thessalonica to continue to encourage and comfort and urge their children to live lives worthy of the Lord, back in verse 12. Paul says in verse 18, speaking for myself, I wanted to return again and again and again. But their endeavours to do so were roadblocked by Satan. Now, we're not told just how Satan did that in numerous different ways, we presume. And I guess it's not that important, the particulars. But Satan and his demons will try to do the very same things with us. Have you ever wondered why, when you're about to go out the door to church on that morning when you've decided that you will go, that you won't stop in bed? Have you ever noticed that when you're about to go out that door to have fellowship with other Christians, a crisis arises, or the phone rings, or an argument develops, or remember when you had little kids, something always happened? Why is it that when we sense that we need to give time and effort to another one, to another Christian, that's when further demands seem to be heaped upon us and we lack the energy and the ability to respond? We want to, but it just gets too tough. As you look back over your life, can you see how a casual conversation that was overheard blew up to the point where the relationship was destroyed? See, Satan doesn't want Christians encouraging one another. He doesn't want us comforting one another, urging one another on in our faith in Christ. He doesn't want us loving one another, doing everything we can for one another's well-being. He'd rather try us, or get us to try or attempt the Christian life on our own, because then we're more likely to give it away. And we're not supporting and strengthening another Christian. A single soldier in a paddock is easily picked off, but a platoon with many eyes sees the enemy coming and fights together. So let's not forsake gathering together. Let's be like Paul, longing to spend time with other Christians to encourage them, strengthen them. And of course, it's good to include others in our prayer list. Even better, call them on the phone and pray with them on the phone. Even better, invite them round to your place or invite them out for a coffee to inquire and encourage them in their faith walk. I want to encourage you as you spend time with other Christians, ask them the question, how are you going with the walk with the Lord? Don't avoid that question, because it can be a time of real strength and encouragement, growth for them. Paul then says in verse 19 to 20, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." The Greek word for crown referred to the crown-like garland that was awarded to the winner of a race. And they naturally wore it with great pride. Paul says, "You are our glory and joy, our pride, for that which we fight for and defend. You're what matters to us. We're proud of you. And you bring us great joy." People and their salvation, their continued transformation by the gospel and their fruitfulness was what drove Paul, was what mattered for Paul. Our hope, our joy, our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus is you. He says in the next chapter in verses 8 and 9, "For now we really live. We really live since you are standing firm in the Lord." Nothing excited Paul more than that they were standing firm in the Lord. He goes on, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you?" You see, people are for eternity. People are made for eternity. People only will move through into eternity. Are we investing our lives into other people? Or are we in a fruitless pursuit of happiness through other ways? Each of us has our own special sphere of influence. You have different people in your circle than I have in mine. And we're encouraged to invest ourselves into their lives such that they might be our joy, our boast in the presence of the Lord when he returns. Investing ourselves into other people. So Paul now goes on to describe how his actions also demonstrate their love, Paul, Silas, Timothy, their love for people, for those in Thessalonica. Their actions speak as loud as their words. They didn't just talk the talk, they walked the walk. And although there was security in numbers for them in Athens, they were prepared to send Timothy back to them to check on them, to encourage them in their faith during these difficult days of persecution. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and our co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. So Paul, Silas and Timothy, they were finding it tough going in Athens. Their ministry was less fruitful in Athens. They were there a whole lot longer in time, but far less fruitful in terms of response. And although they weren't copying the same degree of physical opposition, they sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. Their heart for the Thessalonians was clearly evident. Paul was very concerned that the new believers may have been unsettled by the trials, the difficult times they were going through, the persecution that had come their way, and that they had succumbed to the lies of the great accuser. And so Paul's actions show just how much he cares for them and was concerned for their eternal well-being. He sent Timothy to encourage them, to strengthen them, to assure them that the trials and persecution was in fact to be expected. And the same is true for us. Trials are to be expected. Trials come uninvited. Trials don't walk up to the door, knock on the door, and when you open the door, say, "Hi, I'm a trial, can I come in?" No, trials may come at the most inconvenient times. We might not even see them coming. We might never understand why they've been sent, but come they will. And rather than view them with resentment, do you view trials with resentment? Disappointment? Maybe we should see them as a divine appointment. For nothing occurs without the permission of our Father. Nothing. Trials included. For the folk in Thessalonica, no doubt they would have preferred no persecution. However, their faith grew as a result of that persecution through those days of trial, and their faith was applauded all around the region. Everybody, the other Christians all around the region, were talking about how wonderful the faith of the Thessalonians was. So when we go through trials, we mightn't realise it, but the trials that we endure are a testimony to others. And the way that we endure the trials encourages them to also stand firm, to persist, to persevere through their trials. So continue to stand firm. One of the ways that we can become established and strengthened in our faith is through trials. But we handle them best when we handle them together. So encourage one another. By the way, you endure your trial, but get alongside one another and strengthen one another through their times of trial. Many of you have gone through affliction, suffering, pain, heartache. Some of you might be going through that at the moment. God uses these times to reveal himself and his will to us, to train us, to transform us, help us to rise above it and to strengthen our faith in him. Our trials come by way of divine appointment. They're no accident. And you'll recall that the disciple Peter, he faced a trial that certainly didn't catch Jesus by surprise. Jesus said this in Luke 22. "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Satan had asked permission. "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." Did Jesus pray that Satan would be prevented from testing Simon? Or that Simon wouldn't have to go through this trial? No. He prayed that Peter's faith might not be shaken by it. Jesus saw that it was important. It was very important for Simon Peter to go through this trial of denying him. Why? Because there was a lesson in Peter's life that could only be learnt by that testing fire and trial. Did Peter go through the trial? Yes. Did Peter fail? Yes. Did Jesus lift him up and restore him? Yes. And Jesus expected him to then go on and strengthen his brothers and sisters. Remember, everything that comes to you and me has already been through the hands of our loving Heavenly Father, and it's received his stamp of approval. And his approval is upon our lives. And God is with us when we go through these trials. And God is with us when we are assisting or encouraging and strengthening another who's going through their trial. God is with us. We've seen this morning that Paul, Silas and Timothy, they brought the gospel to the Thessalonians in word. They then followed it up in action. This reflects, I think, the way that our loving Heavenly Father works with us, how he moves in our lives. He speaks through his word, and he strengthens us by his Holy Spirit. Is our Father bereaved at our disobedience when we abandon him? When we betray him? Yeah. Does he long to restore fellowship with us? Yes. Did he send Timothy to us? Or did he send his only son, Jesus, to die for us, to restore us into fellowship with him? Does God reveal his love for us on paper in his word? And then did he fulfill his love for us through actions on the cross? In this passage this morning, we see God's divine love and affection just dimly reflected in Paul's affection for the Thessalonians. And I think we're challenged to do likewise, that our words and our actions might have an impact in the lives of those around about us. We're going to share in communion, as we've just been thinking about Jesus and what God has done for us through Jesus on the cross, that he didn't just speak through his word, but in actions he spoke through Jesus himself. And in his actions, he has given us every opportunity to come back to him, to know him, to be transformed in our lives, to be his children. So let's give thanks before we share in the bread. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you that it reminds us of Jesus giving his life for us. But we thank you that Jesus was sent by you, our Father. Jesus was given by you, our Father. And we thank you that you didn't just express your love for us in words, but in action, in Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin as we've put our faith in you. And so we take this bread now with grateful hearts. We bless you as we share together. Amen. Father, too, we thank you for this juice, this water. We thank you that this reminds us again of Jesus' lifeblood, that he was prepared to give him of himself, that his blood was poured out. As that spear thrust into his side, his blood was indeed poured out. And we thank you that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so you shed your own blood for us. We give you all the praise and thanks now for the being reconciled to you, our Heavenly Father. Be glorified in and through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Trust that we might not just talk the talk, but that we might, in fact, walk the talk. That we might live out our faith in actions. And we'll do both. We'll share in word and in action the love that the Father has put within us for others.